Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It is both my honor and privilege to be with you this evening to celebrate your Fall Mission Festival. I commend you that you take the time to gather together for worship and inspiration to remember the good news that Jesus Christ came into the world to fulfill God's plan for redemption of his people and calling them back to himself. Today, you've also been remembering God's call to missionary endeavor throughout the world. Before sharing a bit more on the scripture text, I'll share some of my own journey in answering God's call. I was blessed to be raised in a Christian home with parents who are not just members in name only of the Lutheran Church, but who actively lived out their Christian life and faith on a daily basis. My dad was a Sunday school superintendent for many years, and Mom taught a Sunday school class of first graders. Often when the new Sunday school materials arrived, we helped sort them so that they would be ready for the Sunday school teacher's use. And at the end of the quarter, we gathered any of the remaining materials to share with the local mission that they could be used for their mission outreach rather than just being trashed. In the home, my parents also modeled their faith, for daily devotions and prayer at meals were a rich part of our family life. Even though my father was not what you may have said an excellent reader, he stumbled over a few of the words. But on the other hand, as he would read the scripture with us and read the devotions in the evening before bedtime, and also as I witnessed him reading daily devotions when he visited my grandmother during the time that she was in a long-term care facility, his faith was quite evident, and he passed it on as a rich heritage. In the summer for vacation Bible school, I remember how my mom would fill up the family station wagon, making several stops to pick up children and adults. So in the days before seatbelts, we were packed in like sardines. I think at one time we had almost 20 children and adults filling that station wagon. And so we looked like the circus clown act when we piled out at church. I had an older brother who had also gone away to a church preparatory school at Winfield, Kansas, with the intention of becoming a medical missionary. But he died of cancer of the lung and stomach in his senior year at the academy. But even so, he had a major impact on my own decision to enter the ministry. I had first thought about becoming a medical missionary, thinking that was a way that I could fulfill a calling to serve the whole man, body and soul. At first, it may have been an infatuation with Eugene being away at school. But after his death, God continued to work in my heart and my own spiritual development. I studied Latin in high school and in college, started in a pre-med course of studies, thinking I would get first my medical degree and then go on to seminary. However, I was not disciplined in my studies, so by my junior year at the University of Oklahoma, I was not doing well academically and not living up to the gifts that God had given me. And I changed my majors to ethical and religious studies as a pre-seminary track. I did not become a medical missionary as originally planned, but after completion of seminary, took clinical pastoral education, gaining some background in hospital chaplaincy. After serving in parish ministry for several years, God called me to chaplaincy in a long-term healthcare facility at the Evangelical Lutheran Good Samaritan Center in Ottumwa, Iowa. Through the years, God has also called my wife Bonnie and I into service as volunteers in the ministry of United Marriage Encounter. And since United Marriage Encounter was an international ministry, we were given the opportunity and traveled through the years to many places as volunteers to help lead Marriage Encounter weekends, to teach better communication skills to married couples, and the importance of having Christ at the center of their marriage. And in later years, we also helped train community leadership and other couples to be able to offer Marriage Encounter weekends in their own regions. Since Bonnie has a background as a registered nurse, We also had the privilege of serving together on a mission trip to Belize, where Bonnie used her nursing skills with healthcare clinic, while I served as a spiritual director for the trip, leading devotions and prayer, and assisting with other tasks where needed. Why do I share this with you? It's not for me to lift up or seek your praise, but rather to testify that God can use each of us to fulfill the Great Commission in ways that we may never have imagined. We sang for the sermon message, "Hark the voice of Jesus calling." And in the third verse of that in particular, it reminds us, if you cannot be a watchman standing high on Zion's wall, pointing out the path to heaven, offering life and peace to all, with your prayers and with your bounties, you can do what God demands. You can be like faithful Aaron, holding up the prophet's hands. You may not be holding up prophet's hands, but there are many ways in which you uphold the ministry of God's church with the faithful pastors and teachers, some here at home in our own land and others abroad on the mission fields overseas. Well, I am blessed to be called and serving as a pastor in the North American Lutheran Church with adherence to our core values of being Christ-centered, mission-driven, traditionally grounded, and congregationally focused. As Christ-centered, we proclaim Jesus Christ, revealed in Scripture, is the Lord of the church and the only Savior of the world. The Holy Scriptures are the norm for all matters of our faith and life, and the Lutheran confessions a faithful witness to the Scriptures. We are also mission-driven. The Great Commission is our only mission. We go taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, making disciples committed to Christ, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching that all that Jesus commands, trusting in his constant presence and power. We are traditionally grounded. We are part of the faithful witness of the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church across time and space. We endorse the creeds, forms, and practices, word and sacrament ministry and worship that are consistent with the Holy Scripture. We are congregationally focused. The congregation is the front line for mission and ministry. As interdependent partners, we strengthen every local congregation to make it the most effective instrument possible for accomplishing Christ's purposes. Hence, we also find that strong emphasis on mission in our Constitution for the North American Lutheran Church. In the second article on the Confession of Faith, we find that the North American Lutheran Church confesses in paragraph 2.07, the gospel recorded in the Holy Scriptures and confessed in the ecumenical creeds and the Lutheran confessional writings as the power of God to create and sustain the church for God's mission in the world. Our missional emphasis in the NALC is further affirmed in Article 3, the nature of the church and ministry, as stated in paragraphs 3.03 and 3.04. The first of those paragraphs states, "It is also the mission of the church to obey the Great Commission," Matthew 28, 16 to 20, our gospel reading for this evening, "to preach the gospel to all people, to do the ministry of evangelism, and to witness to others the mighty acts of God. In holy baptism, God calls all members of the church, both lay and ordained, to testify in word and deed that God has acted for the world's salvation through Jesus Christ. The NALC is mission-driven, relying on the Holy Spirit to lead it." And paragraph 3.04 reminds us, "To carry out its witness to the world, the church structures itself both as congregations and in wider and more universal bodies. The NALC understands itself to be within the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church." The Common Confession of 2005 is in the appendix to our Constitution and states in the seventh paragraph, the mission and ministry of the congregation, "We believe and confess that the church is the assembly of believers, called and gathered by God around word and sacrament, and that the mission and ministry of the church is carried out within the context of individual congregations, which are able to work together locally and globally. So it is clear in the founding documents of our North American Lutheran Church that we take seriously the call of our Lord Jesus Christ to discipleship around the world. Let's go back to our text for this message as we consider some of the challenges that we may face as we seek to fulfill the mandate of Christ as well as claim the promises that empower us for that mission. First, we must be open to the direction which God would give us. We read in our text, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. Now, a lot had happened in those previous days, and there still must have been a bit of confusion and uncertainty in their minds. So it took a real act of faith to follow the direction given through Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, who had been greeted by Jesus himself after the resurrection. Just as the two Marys had fallen at Jesus' feet and worshiped him when Jesus met them after they had just received the news of his resurrection, when the disciples followed the instructions of Jesus to go to Galilee, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. It's one of the challenges in ministry is dealing not only with our own doubts, but not becoming discouraged by the doubts of others, but rather being encouraged by God's holy word to seek to do all that he has called us to do and let the Holy Spirit work in the seeds that have been planted. The context of our gospel story would indicate that some might have wondered if it could really be Jesus. Could it really be Jesus after they had seen him cruelly crucified and laid in a tomb? Do you have any doubts or fears? Even when we seek to follow Jesus' directions, we may still have some lingering doubts or fears. Many a missionary has had to face some doubts about whether God had really called them to their particular mission field. Some have wondered if their message was getting through or making a difference. However, various reports have indicated it has been as much as 2 or even 4 years before a message has borne fruit. Luther himself struggled with some doubts and fears about his own calling as he wrestled with the temptations of the devil and his own worthiness before Christ. But thank God for his mentor in the faith, who encouraged him and reminded him that when those temptations of the devil assail him, to remember and say, "But I belong to Christ. I am a child of God." And one of the assurances or promises that Christ gave was that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. I like the comments given in the footnotes of the Lutheran Study Bible on all authority, which states, "Christ's human nature, which had refrained from exercising the divine authority belonging to the person of Christ, now is fully exalted and given free use of divine authority." The formula of Concord and Solid Declaration is also quoted in those notes. "He can also powerfully effect and do everything that he says and promises." And the footnote concludes by quoting Article 28 of the Augsburg Confession, "The Church's authority and the state's authority must not be confused. The Church's authority has its own commission to teach the gospel and to administer the sacraments. Let it not break into the office of another. Let it not transfer the kingdoms of this world to itself. Let it not abolish the rules, the laws of civil rulers. Let it not abolish lawful obedience." One of the challenges to world missions and evangelism is to be aware of local laws and cultures. William Wagner had written a piece on mistakes Christians make when trying to reach a Muslim. He writes, "For many years, American missiologists have known that culture plays an important part in Christian witness. It is often taught that there are 3 different methods of evangelism based upon culture. 1, evangelism with people of the same culture, language, and background. For example, an American witnessing to another American. 2, evangelism with people of a similar culture, for example, an American witnessing to a Frenchman. And the third, evangelism with people from a completely different culture, language, and background. For example, an American witnessing to an animist from the jungles of Africa. Wagner reminds those who would evangelize Muslims that Islam is not only a religion, but is also a culture and a way of life. So he cautions against three mistakes to be avoided when attempting to be a witness to a Muslim. One, not understanding the seriousness of religion in an Islamic context. For most in the Western world, a decision to follow Jesus Christ is very serious indeed. But if the person says yes, it will have a limited effect on the person's immediate circumstances. Not so with a Muslim. The Quran teaches very strongly that any Muslim who converts to another religion, whether it is Christianity or some other belief system, is guilty of apostasy and must be put to death. This is carried out in all Islamic republics, but since those living in the West cannot kill a person for switching religions, the friends and family will use other very harsh means to keep the person a Muslim. This will include kidnapping and imprisonment, beatings, and total exclusion from the family. Even approaching a person with the gospel puts the person into a very difficult position. They fear what others will say if they even speak with a Christian, and they also fear for their soul, since they have been taught from birth that to become a Christian would send them to the sixth level of hell, the seventh being the worst. The Christian who witnesses must realize how serious a matter this is for the Muslim and their family. In witnessing to a Muslim, you must be aware that the person you are working with, if they accept Christ, will probably be persecuted and could even be killed. Many Americans simply do not realize how serious a change in religion can be in that Muslim context. The second misunderstanding, not being willing to take on the responsibility of discipling a convert from Islam. Wagner relates a personal story of a Muslim convert who was disappointed in him because of differing expectations. Even though Wagner had helped him to get a job, an automobile, an apartment, and offered fellowship in the youth center, encouraging him to come to the youth center on Friday and Saturday nights and to the church for worship on Sundays, after a couple of months, it still was insufficient, since the convert had expected a guru or teacher whom he could also follow around everywhere. For a Muslim, his family and community provide each member with their every need of everything of importance in life: insurance, health, job, food, fellowship, mate, and practically everything else you might think of. This increases the sacrifice required of Christians in that discipling process for Christianity. And the third hazard is not knowing anything about Islam. A typical Muslim will know more about Christianity than a Christian will know about Islam. Just as Christians are taught how to witness to others, many Muslims are being taught how to refute the Christian arguments, thus making our witness ineffective. Wagner states, "The more one builds up their knowledge of Islam, the better the Christian can build good ideological bridges so as to find a good way to approach the Muslim." Wagner concludes, "Christians should not be afraid of witnessing to Muslims, but rather should aggressively search out Muslims to speak with. The most important part of witness to Muslims is being led by the Holy Spirit. He will show you how to best approach the Muslim." He states, "The most effective means of helping a Muslim find Jesus Christ is still love." One Islamic leader stated at a large conference of Muslim clerics recently, "Do not allow your people to have close contact with Christians, because if you do, the Christians will love your people into their faith." And this is still true today. Some may judge they cannot go out into the mission field or another part of the world, but your actions and witness where you are can have a great impact. And even for those who are physically unable to make a trip abroad, we can encourage them, and they can still be involved through prayer and sharing the gifts and resources that God has given that can help to support our missionaries wherever God calls them. Reverend Erik Jonas Svensson had written a piece, Missio Dei, which translates the mission of God, Martin Luther, and why all believers are missionaries. And he quotes Luther saying, even those who are sent do not know themselves how they got there. But he goes on also to speak about how even many scholars have some misunderstandings about Luther's idea of missionaries in the mission field. Those who think Luther was not in the business of making missionaries, he says, are wrong. If Lutherans follow the lead of their namesake, they understand world mission not as a separate category of church work. Mission comes out of every church that has been planted. It is not so much that certain individuals have the gift of evangelism or an inner call to become a missionary. And he says, they do. But rather, we should all understand mission is always preeminently the work of the triune God, Missio Dei, the mission of God. And all believers are supposed to share the gospel. Luther was misunderstood by scholars to have said that the gospel had already gone out to all the world and so was not terribly interested in foreign missions. Such was not the case. In fact, this misunderstanding perhaps sheds light on another. Luther probably would not have foreseen a special order of missionaries because he, in fact, assumes that all believers are at the disposal of God to convey the word of salvation. All of us. When we rightly understand what Luther said and kept saying, we also see how simple it is to be involved. Believers are to participate in the Missio Dei. The Word evangelizes. God does the mission. We have opportunities to participate. God arranges and performs. It is always God's own mission that dominates Luther's thought, and the coming of the kingdom of God is what is always on the horizon. We are drawn into it. Therefore, Martin Luther was hands down the most effective missionary of the 16th century. How could Luther be greater than his contemporary Francis Xavier? Luther never drew up a missions plan. Xavier founded a missionary order. Luther never set foot outside of his native land except for that one trip to Rome he made as a monk that was a grave disappointment to him. Xavier journeyed to India, Japan, and Borneo. Simply stated, Luther was one of the greatest missionaries of all time because, as he said, I let the Word do the work. What Martin Luther was able to do was to get out of the way so that believers could see that it is God that does that mission. And he was given the time by God and the grace and power of the Holy Spirit to translate the Bible into the language of the people of his day. So as we keep in mind the Great Commission, we might remember that Christ commissions his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations through baptism and teaching. We also recall Christ promises to be with us, and he is the one who makes disciples through our baptizing and teaching. Today, remember your baptism and confirmation in the faith, which are precious blessings for the Lord's disciples. His love and care are new for each of us each morning. And so now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. And may our prayer be, send us, Lord, to make disciples in your name in accordance with our callings in life. Amen.